Guys, you were made to have friendships. You were made for friendships. And that is because you were made in the image of God, who has spent eternity having fellowship within the three members of the Trinity. And so you were made for friendships because you're made in the image of God, who is a Trinity, and who then created us and saved us to have fellowship with us, ultimately for his glory, right? In fact, the case could be made that the entire work of redemption is the story of friendship, and that the purpose of our lives is friendship. Friendship with God, and then having friendship with God, friendship and community with one another, fellowship with one another, again, for his glory. An author puts redemptive history in this way. Just listen up, okay? God walked with us in friendship in the garden. We walked away, that's the fall, and now he's befriending us again, drawing us back to himself in Christ. I love that. So you were made for friendships, first of all, with God, and then secondly, having been made in the image of God with those around you. And in light of what we're going to study today, I hope you learned that you were made to have deep, lifelong, joy-giving, wisdom-producing, life-exuding friendships. Your friendships are part of what makes life wonderful or even terrible in some cases. Some of the happiest and wisest people in the world are those who have great friendships, and yet sadly, some of the saddest people in the world I studied this week are those who feel lonely because they do not have substantial, deep friendships such as the one that we're going to study today. In fact, a couple of days ago, I found out that there's this thing called the epidemic of loneliness in America that is simply growing and growing. And that refers to people that just feel lonely, apparently. For those of you who need a job in the future, there's this company called Rent a Friend. And you get paid $10 to $50 an hour to be rented by someone to be their friend. And so they rent you for a day, and you go to the movies with them, and you go to museums and to the grocery store and whatever it is. And that just goes to show, guys, you can make a living by being a rented friend, okay? And that goes to show that people were made for friendships. And that at the same time, sadly, people don't have deep friendships. But then the question has to be asked, what does a biblical friendship look like? And what are practical lessons that the Bible gives us on biblical friendships? Well, I think that we can learn the answers to these questions from our chapter today. Because this chapter will teach us how a loyal friendship looks like. So that's what I think this chapter teaches us, how a loyal friendship looks like. And what I've done is pull as many lessons from this chapter as possible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to enumerate these lessons. I found 15 lessons on friendship. I'm still going to give you an outline, but as I give you an outline, I'm also going to give you all the different lessons on friendship so you can write them down. But before we get to our outline, though, just to give you a little bit of context on where we're at in the book, I told you last time that we were beginning a new section, right, where David is now a fugitive from Saul. He's running away from Saul. Well, this is a chapter that tells us how it is that he became a fugitive. This is a chapter that tells you how and when David decided to run away from Saul. And the chapter presents to us two phases which formulate David's escape plan or escape mission. Let's begin with phase number one, formulating the mission. Formulating the mission. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?'" Now, stop there. Remember the context? David is escaping from Saul, and so far the book has repeated 9 times that Saul wants to put David to death, which means that this is a real deal. So David is running to find safety and peace and wisdom, and he goes to his best friend. He goes to his best friend. And of course, in the Psalms, we find that he's running to God. But part of running to God is that God has provided means for us to be encouraged and helped. And that is, in this case, his best friend. And that provides us with our first lesson on friendship. And it is this. Friendship lesson number 1. Friendships provide someone to fall on, a help when we are in need, a buffer when we are knocked down. You can write it in your own words. You can pick just one of those aspects, whatever it is. But that is one lesson on friendship. And I know you're writing that down, but I'll go back to this. Let me read you, and I want you to read it with me, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. So let me, I know you're still writing down. I'll go back to it. I promise. I'll go back to it. All right, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Read it with me. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So blessed is he who has friends in times of need, yet woe to him who falls down and there's no one to pick him up. That's the idea. And you have to understand, again, yes, we run to God. That's been the theme, I would say, the main theme of this book. Who do you trust in, right? God. But again, in trusting in God, in his kindness, he has given us friendship. Friendship. Another text is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother, a friend is born and given to you for the time of your adversity. And that's what Jonathan is to David at this time. David is in trouble, so he goes to his best friend. There you go. That's the first lesson, if you still have to write that one down. And so David says to Jonathan, again, look at verse 1. Let's see what he says. What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? So he's basically saying, why is he trying to kill me? He's saying. Well, look at how Jonathan responds in verse 2. He said to him, far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Interestingly, Jonathan, Interestingly, Jonathan seems to be unaware of Saul trying to kill David still. The last thing that he remembers from Saul is found in chapter 19, verse 6. Let me just read it to you. It says that Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, he promised, as the Lord lives, David shall not be put to death. So ever since then, Jonathan's just trusting his father. He's like, hey, he promised me David's not dying. He's not dying. And in a sense, Jonathan, in his ignorance, corrects David and says, listen, David, my father's not trying to put you to death anymore. You're getting confused, David. It is not so, he says. And then look at how David responds. Verse 3. I want you to read it with me, please. If you have a Bible, read it with me. Yet David vowed again. He's promising again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. He's saying, listen, Jonathan, I know you trust your father, but your dad knows that we're best friends. And so that's why he hasn't told you this anymore. Keep reading. This is David's promise to Jonathan. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. He's being poetic about it. He's saying, Jonathan, death pursues me like my own shadow. I walk on a threat above the precipice of death. And that death comes from your dad. He is trying to kill me, I promise you, he's saying. I keep reading. Verse 4. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. Basically, Jonathan believed David. He's saying, say no more, David. I believe you. Now tell me what your plan is, and I will follow you. And that was his motto for David, if you think about it, because as we have seen already, wherever David was, Jonathan reminded him, listen, I am here for you. I'm here. I got your back, bro. I got you, okay? I will be there for you. I will strengthen you. I will encourage you. It almost sounds like Ruth with Naomi when she says, where you go, I'll go. Where you'll stay, where you stay, I'll stay. That's what Jonathan's saying. Wherever you go, I'm not leaving your side. My loyalty is to you, David. And that gives us our second lesson on friendship, which is this. Friendship begins with you focusing on being a Jonathan instead of seeking a Jonathan for yourself. Guys, oftentimes we only think about ourselves and we only want our friends to benefit us. And Jonathan was in a position where he could ask this for himself. I mean, he's the prince. He's the heir of the throne. And yet instead of trying to benefit himself, he becomes David's servant. There's a preacher I heard about 8 years ago, and he was talking to guys who were in the ministry, young guys in the ministry, and he told them, listen, you cry out to God all the time. You cry out to God, use me, God, use me. Why don't you use me? When you should be crying out, use my neighbor, God, and let me carry his bags all the days of my life. What is he saying? He was saying, instead of always thinking about ourselves, it's like, well, how can I benefit myself from everybody else around me? He's saying, hey, cry this out instead. God, clearly you gifted my roommate more than you gifted me. So now use him and use me so that I could be of service to him, so that his work for you could be expanded, so that you would be glorified. Unto you be the glory, not unto me. Even if I have to work behind the curtain my whole life, forget about my fame, forget about me and my benefits. Use him because you will gain more glory through it. And that's exactly what Jonathan's doing here. He doesn't care about fame or honor or glory or riches or the throne or the kingdom, whatever it is. He's just thinking, man, God has to gain the glory. And he has called David to be king. And that is obvious. Use him, Lord. Use him. Spurgeon says this about friendship. Here's a quote. Any man can selfishly desire to have a Jonathan, but he is on the right track who desires to find a David to whom he can be a Jonathan. That is just beautiful. It's beautiful. And I think it also provides our third lesson on friendship, and it is this. Friendship is grounded in humility. Jonathan had the humility to lay aside his crown for the sake of God's will and his friend's good. Give you some time to write that down. So, Jonathan believes David and tells him he will submit and help him and just be there for him and help him in this plan that he has. Whatever plan he has, David, to escape Saul, what's the plan, he's saying? And so, when you get to verse 5, we now have David's ideas when it comes to this escape plan that they're going to formulate. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, so David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is a yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says, it is good, your servant, David, will be safe. But if he's very angry, know that he has decided on evil. So David says, listen, all right, here's the plan. Tomorrow there's this feast, three-day feast, right? And every single night I'm going to be expected to be there at the family gathering, eating with my father-in-law, who is Saul. Remember, they're related now, right? And so that's going to happen, but I'm going to choose not to be there. I'm not going to be there. And depending on how Saul responds, that's how we will know if he still wants me dead and if I have to run away, okay? If he says, hey, it's fine, it's cool, then hey, it's cool, I can come back. But if he gets angry, then he wants me dead. That's what he says. That's the plan. And I want you to notice that David is trusting Jonathan a lot, because they live in an era right now, as you've heard before, where if you were the heir of the throne or the king, you're thinking about killing all the competition off, right? And so he's trusting Jonathan a lot. And that leads us to our next lesson. Friendship is built on trust and transparency. Friendship is built on trust and transparency. And by the way, the fact that David is, in a sense, revealing the secrets of the truth about Saul wanting to kill him backs up Jesus' definition of friendship in I think I taught it to you a while ago, John 15, where Jesus says, you are my friends because I have disclosed these things to you. I've revealed the truth to you, as in saying, listen, friendship is seen in this way. I'm revealing to you my secrets. Your friend is a person who knows you, whom you trust enough to say, hey, this is going on. Or, hey, this is just something that's happening that, of course, I wouldn't tell anybody except someone that I trust. And so that's what we see here with Jonathan and David, and that's what we see also with Jesus and the disciples. True friends can be trusted. So so David gives Jonathan his plan, and then look at verse 8. Read verse 8. Look at your Bibles. It says, therefore, deal kindly with your servant. Or in other words, help me in this escape plan, Jonathan. And notice, by the way, that David calls himself Jonathan's servant. Again, showing you that loyal friendship is built on humility. Keep reading. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Now, stop there. This covenant is one which we have heard about already, and it referred to a binding arrangement, an unbreakable promise to do something for the other, to be loyal to a promise. And keep reading. So it says, keep going. It just says in verse 8 still, but if there is iniquity in me, meaning, if I have broken this covenant, keep reading, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? Oftentimes, back then, when people made these covenants, the guilty party, if they broke the covenant, that meant death for them. And so that's why he's saying this. You may ask, well, what was this covenant about? Well, first of all, this covenant was a promise to be loyal to each other. To protect each other, to be loyal to each other and to the next generations that would come after them, and that we see that after in the future, in 2 Samuel, and also in this chapter, we're going to see that Jonathan basically makes David promise that he's not going to kill the next generations of from Jonathan, that he's just going to show kindness to his generations for the rest of his life. Secondly, this is a covenant where Jonathan promises to relinquish the throne for David, the true king, and inform David if Saul wants to kill him. So this is a big deal. And then thirdly, it may be that Jonathan, out of loyalty to his father, has asked David to promise not to kill Saul. And that's part of the reason, perhaps, of why David refuses to kill Saul every single time he had the chance. Because he's being faithful to this covenant, to Jonathan and not only to God. So essentially the covenant is this. I will give you my throne, David, but you have to promise not to kill me, not to kill anybody that comes after me, and not to kill my father. There you go. And I will stand by your side, and we will be loyal to each other. And guys, even though we don't make covenants like these very often with our friends, the idea of this covenantal friendship teaches us a fifth lesson on friendship, and it is this. Friendship is based on loyalty, a covenant, as it were, of loyalty, trust, and faithfulness that will not be broken. I have heard of, I heard before that the worst type of pain that someone has endured is disloyalty or treachery. And at the same time, that the greatest blessing that a person could experience with others is loyalty. Loyalty. And interestingly, I discovered through studying this this text that my favorite stories and my favorite movies all have this one theme, and it is loyalty. Think of Lord of the Rings, for example. It's like no one is willing to carry the ring to Mordor, right? And but then Frodo says, "I'll do it," but he cannot do it apart from his friends, right? The Fellowship of the Ring. And then Frodo's giving up, and what happens? Who comes to help him? Sam the man. He helps him. And he cannot fulfill and accomplish this mission apart from the loyalty of his friends. So that's this kind of covenantal loyalty that we're talking about. The type of loyalty that says, I will be there for you. I will be there to help you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus says this, by the way, which shows you who is the greatest friend that you could have. Jesus. Jesus is our greatest friend. But anyways, this is a type of loyalty that sticks closer than a brother, as Proverbs says, and that remains in the best of times and in the worst of times. Back to Lord of the Rings, there's a place, what is it? Oh, it's okay, you'll still love it, I promise you. So there's a place there where Elrond says that it may have been a bad idea to follow Frodo, in the Fellowship of the Ring, because of how dangerous the trip is going to be up ahead, right? But then Gimli says this. Listen up. Gimli responds in this way. Faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. Oh, that's good. Faithless is he, a traitor is he that says goodbye when things get hard. That is so true. Listen, guys. find friends who are loyal to you in the good times and in the bad times, and be that kind of friend. So let's keep going. David tells Jonathan, if I have broken the covenant, kill me. And then Jonathan answers in verse 9. He says, far be it from you. He's saying, what are you talking about, David? Like, don't talk like that. Like we're going to keep this covenant, basically. And this almost sounds like a mild rebuke, which, by the way, gives us our sixth lesson. And it is this. True friends will correct you when you need to be corrected. True friends will correct you when you need to be corrected. I'll go back to this. Sorry, guys. I have a text I want you to read. Proverbs 27:6 says this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Meaning, your true friends will wound you in their love, but your enemies will, with all their flattery, they're doing you harm, basically. There you go. If you didn't write that down. There you go. That's number six, if you didn't write that down. All right, guys. Listen, you need to have the type of friends that you can go to and say, listen, I am obviously not as best a Christian as I could be. I am obviously not where I want to be in this Christian life. Obviously, I'm going to mess up a lot. Obviously, I'm still young, and that means I am a fool, according to Proverbs. And therefore, I need your help. So every single time that you see me do something that is sinful, please correct me. Please correct me. And I will promise you not to get mad. You need to have friends like that, that will actually correct you, of course, in a kind and encouraging way. And you need to be willing to be corrected by your friends. A true friend does that. Anyway, so Jonathan says, verse 9, look at it again. Far be it from you, for if I shall indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? He's reassuring his loyalty to David. I will follow your plan, and I will tell you if my father wants to kill you. Verse 10, then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? As in saying, wait a second, okay, I believe you, but then who's going to tell me if Saul actually responds wrong and therefore he wants to kill me? And so in a sense, that shows you they're formulating the plan on the spot. And so it's like, all right, here we have the plan up to here. Now what happens next, he's basically asking. And so now we get to our next subheading, which is this. Jonathan's ideas. The seventh lesson should have come after, but if you want to write it down now, you can. All right, Jonathan's ideas. Look at verse 11. Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. So both of them went out to the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. Now stop there. Jonathan is about to finish the plan, but something that I want you to notice here is that as he goes through it, he quotes the name of Yahweh 9 times in what he says, meaning that he's consumed with the God of the Bible and his glory. And David is exactly the same, which gives us this seventh lesson. And when it comes to having the same convictions, I mean, the first story that I think about is Daniel and his three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were four friends against the world. Yet you got to think, well, what set them apart? What is it that glued them to each other and that set them apart from any everyone else? What is it? God, absolutely. Their conviction to worship God alone. Their relationship with God, right? They all had the same conviction. And so they stand before Nebuchadnezzar and all of them respond in the same way. It's like, it doesn't matter what you do to us. God can protect us. And even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your idol. That's it. That's it. It is those convictions which glued their friendship. And that is exactly the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. Now, let's see what else Jonathan says in verse 12. Read it with me. It says, then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm. May the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also. I find it interesting that they talk in third person. If I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. He's essentially binding himself to the judgment of God if he doesn't tell David, if Saul is against him. Keep reading, end of verse 13. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Again, full assurance that David is going to be king. But now notice verse 14. He says, if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He's saying, promise me, David, that you won't kill me and you won't kill anybody of my family after me. Anyone who comes from me after me when the Lord kills all of your enemies, a.k.a. Saul. And interestingly, Jonathan shows that he understands a lot more than what we have seen in the story alone. Why? Because he asks him to show him loving kindness forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So what is he talking about? Forever? Every one of the enemies of David is like his only enemy right now. His main enemy right now is Saul. So what is he talking about? Well, he's looking to the future. He's almost prophesying, you could say. He's looking to the one who is coming after David, to Christ, right? When he will come and he will reign forever. And when he will come and he will destroy all the enemies of the earth that he has. So he's looking to the future king. And that shows you, again, the same point that we just mentioned. Jonathan's loyalty to David was ultimately grounded on his loyalty to Christ, to the one who was coming after David. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he, Jonathan, loved him, David, as he loved his own life. And in these words, we have a picture of the deepest friendship in the Old Testament that we can find, not with God or with one spouse or anything like that. It's just friends, two friends. 1 Samuel 18:1, let me quote it to you. Just listen. It says this, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. So it explains Jonathan loving David as he loved himself, and the picture is that their souls are knit together. And with that, I'm going to give you our next lesson, which is this. The deepest friendship in the Old Testament, is the same thing I just said, is described as loving a friend as oneself, having two souls knit together. Guys, we will have a lot of friends in this life, but this reality can only be true with a few people whom we get to enjoy a friendship with. I don't think that this is a friendship, guys. I don't think that this is a friendship that only Jonathan and David could enjoy. I think that this is, I honestly think that everyone should have a friendship like this in life. This is a love, again, Lord of the Rings, sorry. This is a love, this is a friendship like the one that Sam had to Frodo. Right? It's like you watch that movie, and the person who stuck with Frodo is Sam, right? He was so faithful. He was so loyal. His soul was knit to Frodo, right? And Frodo could turn against him, and he's like, listen, I am staying with you. I will carry you up the mountain. That's wild, okay? I will die in this place with you, for you, right? And so this is a type of friendship that says, I will give my life for you, not to use you, not to benefit myself, but to say, I am here no matter what. Tell me what to do, what to sacrifice. I have your back. It's a beautiful thing if you think about it. Now, the fact that Jonathan is not only willing to give his kingdom for David, but also to die for David going through this plan, shows us a ninth lesson, which is this. Friendship requires self-sacrifice. Friendship requires self-sacrifice. Jesus said this in John 15:13. Just listen. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for himself. So self-sacrifice is the greatest expression of love. Self-sacrifice is the greatest expression of love and of friendship. And certainly that applies to literally laying down our lives for our friends like Jesus did for us. Or it applies to, like Jonathan, laying down his crown for the sake of David becoming king. But most of the time, this is seen in other ways, whether it's sacrificing your time, sacrificing your efforts, sacrificing your energy, your sleep, your fun, your money, whatever it is to serve your friends. True friendships are built on the giving of yourselves to others, dying to self for the blessing of others, desiring the benefit of others, the promotion of others, the reputation of others, whatever it is, more than your own. That is a true friend. Now, verse 18. Read it with me, guys, please. I can see you, by the way. Don't think that because I'm here, I can't see you. So, like, I can see you if you're not reading your Bibles. So, like, can you read your Bibles? There you go. Okay, 18. Then Jonathan said to him, to David, "Here's a plan, David. Tomorrow is a new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day. And you shall remain by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And behold, I will send the lad saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I specifically say to the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them,' then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond you,' go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So he's saying this. Here's the plan. I'll talk to Saul. If he responds right, then I'll go out. I'll pretend to be doing archery, whatever it is. I'll have my servant, and then I'll tell him, "Hey, go get the arrow." And then you'll be hiding in the woods, right? And I'm going to scream out to my servant, "Hey, if I scream out, 'The arrow is beside you,' that means you're good. You're good to come back. Saul is not mad at you anymore. But if I scream out to you, 'It's beyond you,' then that means run. He's after you. You need to get away. You need to get away. That's the plan. And you need to notice here the wisdom of Jonathan. He's formulating this master plan so that no one, not even his servant, finds out about this plan. And that teaches you a 10th lesson on friendships, and it is this. Having wisdom depends on the kind of friends you have. Having wisdom depends on the kind of friends you have. And so does folly, by the way. You cannot be wise without certain friends according to the Bible. Let me show you. Proverbs 13:20 says this: "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." What's that saying? Wisdom depends on your friendships. On your friendships. Because your friends will shape you and walk with you and mold you. So that's the lesson right there. So the escape plan is complete. Let's see how it unfolds. Our next phase in this mission is this: carrying out the mission. Carrying out the mission. Look at verse 24 with me. It says this: "So David hid in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, 'It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean.'" He sounds a little paranoid to me. 27. "It came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today?' Jonathan then answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, "Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." That's a lie, by the way, not to say anything about white lies again. Oh, and by the way, that's how the conversation would have looked like, just to put some visuals. but then look at verse 30. Verse 30, "Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan." So he became extremely mad, furious, so much that the narrator wants you to think of him. He's almost like a volcano. He's about to explode, and he does explode, because look at what he says to him. He says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Whew. Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Whew, that is, he is mad, and he's showing his true colors to Jonathan. And he even insults his wife. It's like, what did she ever do to him? You know, he shows that he's not a very romantic guy. But anyways, he gives, and then after this, he gives Jonathan the reason for his anger. And in doing so, he also presents Jonathan with a temptation. Pay attention to it. Look at verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. So he's saying this. Don't you get it, Jonathan? Don't you get it? You're my son, and therefore you're going to be king, my son. But you cannot be king if he's still alive. And that is why he must die. He's trying to coerce him. He's appealing to Jonathan's greed for riches and for power and for the kingdom. Same temptation, by the way, that Satan tried to use with Jesus, right? You know, bow to me and you'll receive all these, I'll give you all these kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the earth. He's saying the same thing. In a sense, bow to me and I'll give you this kingdom later on. And then he finishes with a command. Look at the end of verse 31. It says, therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. Wow, it almost sounds like Saul explodes out of nowhere, and then he tries to put himself back together and draw the heart of his son back. He's like, my son, again, you were made. You were born to be the king. But if you're going to be the king, he must die. And you, my son, you know him very well. That you know where he's hiding. You're the only one who knows, so you now go and get him to me so that we can end it now and you can be king. And you can be king. Can you imagine the heaviness and perhaps even the temptation that Jonathan would have felt in his heart? This is his own father, his own dad telling him this. And all Jonathan had to do is go outside, throw the arrow, and yell out, isn't it right next to you? And David would have trusted his friend and come back to him to be killed by Saul. That's all he had to do. And the kingdom, according to Saul, would have been Jonathan's. And so Jonathan has a choice to make. Will he choose his family? Will he choose the kingdom? Will he choose riches and fame and whatever it is? Or will he choose loyalty to God and loyalty to his friend? So how does he respond? Verse 32. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Essentially, I would say it seems here to me that he defended David. He stood on his convictions. He kept his covenant with David. And like an hour before I came here, I thought, well, I think we could make that. Oh, by the way, that's a... So Saul goes from... That's what happens. Sorry, wrong timing. All right. 11th lesson on friendship. Friends defend one another. Friends defend one another. It seems to me that Jonathan is defending David. He's like, what has he done? He hasn't done anything. He forgets about the offer that Saul gives him. He just says, listen, he's innocent. He's innocent. Let me tell you something. Well, first of all, let's look at this. Oh, that's why that happened. Look at verse 33. This is how Saul responds in verse 33. Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So again, went from that to that. And essentially, Saul says this, you've chosen your side, Jonathan. Fine, I'll just get rid of you. I will just get rid of you. And let me tell you something. This is going to sound strange, but most friendships are like Saul with Jonathan. In what sense, you may ask? Most friends are friends to others so long as they are useful to them. Most people see others as tools they can use for their own goals, for their own idols, whatever it may be, or as obstacles to their idols. As in saying, all right, you're beneficial to me. I'm going to befriend you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to give you this stuff. I'm going to welcome you into my group. You're going to be my friend because you benefit me. You make me look cool. Or you have money. Or your house is cool, man. I just want to go to your house and play there, you know. But if you don't benefit me at all, just get away from me. Just get away from me. I'll get rid of you or I'll just ignore you.
because you don't benefit me at all. And again, that's,
that gives us our 12th lesson on friendship, and it is this. Biblical friendship is covenantal, not consumeristic. Not consumeristic. Covenantal friendship is the one that says, I'm with you in the bad times and in the good times. While consumeristic friendship says, if you won't be a tool to me, I'll just get rid of you. Saul was building his kingdom, and anybody who became an obstacle to him, he was going to get rid of him, whether it was David or Jonathan or God. He's running from God, Saul, because he wants his kingdom to stand, not anybody else's kingdom. Keep reading at the end of verse 33. Saul tries to kill Jonathan, and then it says, so Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put him to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon. For he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. And in this moment, his friendship, guys, with his father was broken. It was broken, which gives us another lesson on friendship, by the way. And it is this. Friendships can end if convictions are abandoned. Friendships can end if convictions are abandoned. Listen, true friends don't say this, oh, you know, you want to break our convictions? You want to reject the Lord? You want to sin all you want? It's fine. I still got your back, man. That's not a true friend. That is not a true friend. A friendship is broken when there is unrepentant, sinful breaking of one's convictions towards the Lord. Sadly, I've heard, for example, of stories of people committing adultery, let's say, and the friends of the guilty party, they go to him and they're like, you need to turn from your sin. They're correcting him because they're friends, right? You need to turn from your sin. You need to go back to your wife. And the adulterer can say, hey, no, I'm not doing that. I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done with everybody. I'm done with God. And sadly, when that happens, obviously, the friendship, it just has to end. It cannot continue the same way that it was before, right? Because there's unrepentant sin. You're becoming another person that you weren't before. You're breaking your convictions, your relationship to the Lord. But then when that sinful sinner repents, then that is a chance for the friends to show covenantal loyalty to him and walk with him and strengthen that person so that they can be restored, right? When the repentance comes. But that's not at all what's happening here. Saul is not repentant at all. Now, I had some extra verses here, but I don't want to take longer than I'm supposed to. So let's skip to friendship lesson number 14, which is friendship requires intentionality. And I think we see that starting in verse 35. Read the text with me. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David. And a little lad was with him. He said to his lad, run, find now the arrows which I am about to shoot. As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. Remember, he's trying to inform David. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? Remember, David is hiding and he's listening. What is he going to say? And so I bet Jonathan is probably saying this. He's screaming this out, holding back his tears because he's telling him, my dad wants to kill you. Run away. Run away. And again, I mean, just in all of this, I want you to notice the intentionality in everything that Jonathan is doing here to help his friend David. Friendship requires intentionality. Jonathan is risking his life for David, to serve David. He's created a plan for David. He's very intentional to love his friend David. That is weird. There you go. That's it. Friendship requires intentionality. And that teaches you guys that that these kinds of friendships, the friendship that Jonathan and David have, do not come out of nowhere. It takes intentionality, guys, to have these kinds of friendships. It takes energy. It takes effort to grow in friendships like these. You don't just hang out with a person once in a while, you know, now you're besties out of nowhere. You know, no, like it takes you saying, no, I'm going to encourage this friend in this way. I'm going to call them and text them, walk with them, be a friend to them, right? So you need to be intentional. One of my favorite stories of intentionality is the story of the paralytic with Jesus that comes through the roof. Do y'all remember that story? Right? Have you ever thought about the intentionality of the friends, the faith of the friends, the kindness of the friends, right, of that paralytic? It's like they carried him there. And then they're there. The house is packed. And that they say, oh, sorry, buddy. You know, Jesus is busy. You know, the house is packed. Maybe next year. Maybe next year. No, they're like, listen, we are getting in because we're getting in. Even if we have to break through the roof. Wait a second. And that's what they did, right? Yeah, that's intentionality. Be a friend like that. Be a friend like that. I love that. I love that. Verse 40. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go bring them to the city. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. This is a tragic scene, guys. I mean, they're finding each other for what they think is the last time. And he has no words to say, so David just bows three times, which was meant to show subservience and honor to Jonathan, who is mightier than David in his eyes. And it says, and they kissed each other. And this was a kiss on the cheek, of course. And contextually, it was a representation of veneration and respect. The kiss in the Bible that shows the most veneration and respect is found in Psalm 2, where Yahweh tells all the kings of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, venerate the Son, respect the Son, bow down to the Son, lest he crush you in his wrath, basically. And a kiss on the cheek was also an expression of farewell. Furthermore, keep reading in verse 41. It says they wept together, but David wept the more. And again, I mean, they're crying because they think that this is the last time that they're going to see each other. They're thinking about the neverness of the matter, as the preacher says. They're thinking, never again will we get to enjoy this friendship. Never again will we get to fight in battle together. Never again will we get to fight God's wars and enjoy our friendship. Michael Jordan, his first championship, he won it on Father's Day. And when that happened, there are videos of him sobbing and sobbing on the gym floor with his hands on the trophy. And he's crying. And he's crying after winning the championship. Why? Because he says it was Father's Day and his dad had just passed away and his dad was his best friend. The neverness of the matter. Never again. He cannot enjoy that moment with his best friend. And that's exactly what's going on here. They're crying because of the neverness. And although this is a different context, I want to give you a 15th lesson. Oftentimes, suffering creates the best of friends. Oftentimes, suffering creates the best of friends. Listen, David and Jonathan knew what it meant to suffer. And you see that clearly. Not to take longer, guys. Go to verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, and as much as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. And then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. He's saying, my friend, even though we are apart, even though we are apart, we're still connected. We're still connected through this covenant, and this covenant will last for the rest of our lives and for the rest of eternity, in a sense, he's saying. Well, guys, I think that's a good place to stop. Well, it's the end of the chapter, so let's stop there. Guys, just to say something, just to finish, you were made for friendships, and tonight you have an incredible opportunity to start the year with your small groups, to encourage one another, to build up each other, to walk with each other throughout the year so that you would be more like Christ, that you would honor him more. May I call you right now to not take that for granted, to take advantage of that? Resolve to be this kind of friend. Resolve to be a Jonathan-like friend to each other. That by God's grace, you may enjoy the type of friendship that we just studied today. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you for allowing us to study your word, for giving us this beautiful, beautiful picture of friendship. We ask you, Father, that you would grant us these friendships, that you would bless these youth as they start in their small groups. Oh, Father, create these friendships that could last for the rest of their lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.